I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading at verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in of worship. We can declare your word to your people. We thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that as your word goes forth, that we who hear your word will accept your word with gladness and apply your word to our very lives, that we will grow stronger in your grace and in your knowledge. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the beginning of the Philippian church, if you look back, not necessarily look back, but in Acts chapter 16, we have the record of the beginning of the Philippian church while Paul was on his second missionary journey. Paul remained in Philippi long enough. He remained in Philippi long enough to preach the gospel on numerous occasions, to see people respond in faith, believers baptized, and the church established. Along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, Philippians was written last of the prison epistles. Three times Paul affirms in Philippians in chapter 1, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 17, that he's in prison or in house arrest. He speaks of Caesar's household and the Praetorian troops whose central location is in Rome. Many say that Philippians is about joy, and that's because the word joy or its root is used consistently throughout the letter. Joy is certainly the atmosphere or one of the themes of the letter, but it's not the purpose. As a broad outline of this letter, let me summarize. In chapter 1, we have the theme of exalting Christ. In chapter 2, we have the theme of imitating Christ. In chapter 3, we have the theme of knowing Christ. And in chapter 4, we have the theme of rejoicing in Christ. That's the big picture. But why is Paul writing? He wrote this letter to the church at Philippi to help them in their Christian walk, to encourage them as partners in the gospel. The church had a long-standing commitment to the gospel as seen in their support to Paul and in proclaiming the gospel there in Philippi. Paul's desire is for this commitment to the gospel to continue. And he reminds the church of the unwavering faithfulness of God to accomplish his divine purpose in the believer's life and in the life of the local church. And so in chapter 4, I'd like to begin in verse number 1. We see that Paul begins with therefore. Begins with the word therefore, and he's building, or he's going to build upon what he has just written. In the previous verses of chapter 3, he describes the believer's pursuit of Christ-likeness, which is both the goal in this life and the prize in the next. In verse 1, Paul expresses his love and care for the Philippian church. He uses terms like beloved, my joy, and my crown. Not only did Paul love and desire to see them, but he gave them to know how he feels about them. Paul's joy was to see them grow more like Jesus. And so Paul here, he's exhorting them. He says, stand firm in the Lord. In other words, hold your position. Do not let sin push you back into unrighteousness, which is at the heart of every conflict. And so in a practical way, he lists some principles here that are necessary for a stable life of the believer, a spiritual stability in the life of the believer, cultivating harmony in the church fellowship. He speaks of maintaining a spirit of joy, learning to be content, resting on a confident faith in the Lord, reaching or reacting to problems with thankful prayer, thinking on godly virtues, and obeying God's standards. And so if we are to develop and maintain spiritual stability, harmony must be cultivated in the church fellowship. Therefore, in verses 2 and 3, Paul deals with a serious threat to the church's unity that must be confronted. He identifies the problem in specific terms, naming the two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And he's exhorting a third person to help resolve the crisis. Paul didn't, in his letter, he did not choose sides, nor did he go into detail about the matter. Only that the two believers, as with each of us who are believers, we're commanded to live in harmony in the Lord. Literally, he says, to be of the same mind. The Christian develops this unity as they are transformed by the renewing of their mind through the scriptures and become more like Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul knew that if not addressed, that this conflict posed a danger to the entire church's stability. It could lead to division, hostile factions. Thus, it was imperative for the Philippians, as well as you and I, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in our standing firm in the Lord, we as believers in Jesus Christ must live in harmony. It's within this context that Paul now says the verses of our text. Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." The term rejoice or joy occurs at least 16 times in this short letter. For the believer, rejoicing is not an option. It's an imperative. It's a command to rejoice, to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. But how can we be commanded to rejoice? First of all, it's not a rejoicing from the world's standards. The joy Paul is speaking of was not dependent upon what was happening around them, but rather what was evident or what had taken place within them. This kind of joy is not the world's joy, but the joy that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, this joy is not related to circumstances. It is a gift from God to those who believe that Christ died for their sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. It's a joy being produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit as we obey the word of God. This word, rejoice, calls for a lifestyle of joy that emanates from an active choice of our will, regardless of whether confronted with joyful or adverse circumstances and or people. I'm reminded of the song that Bill Gaither wrote, "He Touched Me." And the words said, "Oh, the joy that floods my soul." Notice the focus and the frequency of our joy. The focus of our joy should be where? He says, in the Lord. The Lord is the source and focus of our joy. But notice something else, the frequency. He says, always. It's a habitual practice of rejoicing. What has the Lord done for us? Think about where he's brought you from. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 through 20 says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we didn't get it the first time, we understand the magnitude of this, that Paul says again, I say, rejoice. Throughout this letter, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. We are to rejoice in the Lord always in who he is. He's sovereign. He's in charge. We are to rejoice in what he's done. He saved me. I'm secure in him. We are to rejoice in the Lord always and in what he's doing, and surely for what he's able to do. With God, all things are possible. Psalms 35 and 9 says, "And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation." When I wake up in the morning and think about what he's done for me, when I think about who he is, I can join with the psalmist and say what's found in Psalms 118:24. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." We rejoice not in our situation, but in our Savior. We rejoice not in our circumstances, but in Christ. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. It's the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's the confidence that God is in control of everything for our good and for his glory. And when you make rejoicing in the Lord a habit instead of letting circumstances dictate for you, God does something within you. Verse 5a, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." As you continue in the focus and the frequency of rejoicing in the Lord always, it changes how we deal with others. This gentle spirit, referred to as our forbearance, our sweet reasonableness, it's the willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. It's the opposite of being harsh or self-centered. It's contentment. It's when a person is satisfied with less than his due. It gives the idea of holding oneself back from especially with an effort, controlling oneself when provoked. It too is a fruit of the Spirit, as seen in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. In the process of living a stable life or having spiritual stability, we rejoice in him and express this joy in how we treat one another in his presence. 5b, the Lord is near. The result of joy in the Lord shows up or is known by my behavior toward others as I rest on faith in the Lord. The Lord is near, both in terms of time, his coming, and space, his presence. The Lord is near. But which one is he referring to? Most scholars believe that Paul is speaking of his presence. And as we look at the text, it appears that the real strength of this exhortation is that the Lord is near in terms of space or in his presence. Psalms 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Do you live your life in that confidence that the Lord is near? Psalm 73, verses 26 through 28 says this, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. And I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The Lord is near. Matthew 28 and 20b says, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. But note, in his presence, the Lord is near. And how that transitions us and helps us see the next verse, verse number 6. Because the Lord is near in his immediate presence, I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This word anxious, some translations have worry, fretful worry, to be troubled with cares. It literally means to divide, to pull in different directions. It means to strangle. And what do you think being anxious or worried will strangle? If we look back at verse 4, we realize that what worry will strangle is our joy. That's what worry will do. It will strangle our joy. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25-32. Don't be anxious for nothing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So when we worry, it's because we have a distorted view of our own worth. He says, look at the birds. Our Heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, aren't we much more than the animals, than they? He says, don't worry about these things. And he goes on to say, now, what does worrying accomplish? Verse 27, he says, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? Worrying accomplishes nothing. It demonstrates a lack of faith. But here Jesus says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look at the animals. Look at the grass of the field. Aren't we much, much more than they? God wants us to look and to consider just how much he cares for us. Therefore, he says, don't be anxious for nothing. Instead, he says, but that tells me what's about to be said carries more weight than what was just said. What carries more weight to being anxious or to worrying? Prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Prayer is an act of worship. It speaks of our posture. God uses prayer to shape us, to make us, to mold us. Supplication, a specific request. And he says in all of our prayer, and he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving is the attitude or the tone, the background of our prayers. But wait a minute. Isn't God all-knowing? Why do we have to pray and tell God anything? Doesn't he already know? Yes, he does. However, prayer, our praying, our going to God in prayer is an expression of our dependence upon him. Lord, I need you. I cannot make it without you. Rather than depending or relying on circumstances, we have to rely on God. When we pray, we're believing that God is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. Rather than letting circumstances strangle us with mixed emotions, we should make our requests made known to God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, what's a difference? What a difference. What a difference. What a difference prayer makes. In the process of living spiritual stability, the process of living stable lives, the process of standing firm in the Lord, he says, live in harmony. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Over in John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. But do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's peace of God. Not to be confused with peace with God. The peace with God takes place at salvation. When before we are saved, we, according to Romans 5, that we were enemies with God. But now that we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, now we have peace with God. And so as we live our lives here, he says, and the peace of God. We already have peace with God, but the peace of God will do something. We'll guard our hearts, our minds in Christ Jesus. He forms a guard or a garrison around our hearts and our minds. This is the difference that prayer makes. So even when we pray, and it doesn't seem like it's making a difference, don't stop praying. Don't stop rejoicing. When you pray, God may not fix all of your problems at that moment, but he will give you the strength and the peace and the wisdom to trust and obey him no matter what the problem is. He forms a garrison around our hearts. That's our emotions. A garrison, a garden around our minds, our thinking. In Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26, verse 3 through 4. Says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So stand firm in the Lord. By living in harmony with one another, by rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice by letting your gentle spirit be known to all men, not worrying about anything, but praying about everything. And God will. The God, or the peace of God, will guard, form a garrison around your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for you said in your word, where there are two or three gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. And so as we have received your word, help us in applying your word, walking in your word, that we will grow stronger in your grace and in your knowledge, that we will stand firm in you as we rejoice. Make it a habit of rejoicing in what you've done, in what you're doing, what you're able to do in our lives, letting our gentle spirit, our gentle spirit be known to all men, not worrying about anything, but praying about everything, and thanking you for the peace of God that's guarding my heart, that's guarding our minds in Christ Jesus. Help us this week to apply the rich truths of your word. That would be lights in a dark world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.